You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
You know, one of my favorite things to do at night is to read to my boys. That's kind of strange because when I grew up, I hated to read. I hated to read through middle school and high school, and it wasn't until college, really after I became a Christian, that I began to enjoy reading. So now I'm trying to play catch up on all the books I never read. So one of the places I do that is by reading to my kids. So one of the books that we've been really going through, book series, is The Chronicles of Narnia. And I love The Chronicles of Narnia. Now my kids are 5 and 7. So a lot of times I introduce The Chronicles of Narnia to them. It's the thought of, Dad, couldn't we read like a short book that's got pictures in it? Because The Chronicles of Narnia, you know, a lot of the books are 150 to 250 pages. They don't have pictures, very many, and it's all about the story. So I'm having to convince my kids, no, it's going to be awesome. So it's either go to bed or have Dad read, and they're always like, okay, Dad, just read to us, and we'll comply. So, but the really important thing in starting a new book is the first chapter. Because the first chapter is either going to hook them and cause them to want to keep reading, or it's going to lose them, and then it's going to be an uphill battle for the rest of the book. So we introduced a new Chronicles of Narnia book this past week. It's the fourth book, if you read correctly through the series, and that's The Horse and His Boy. So we're really excited, or I was really excited about this book, and I'm getting ready to read to my two boys chapter one. So I'm trying to amp them up to read this book. Like, Dad, it's really long. Are there any pictures? No, but you're going to love the story. So here's chapter one. So I begin reading it, trying to read with a lot of enthusiasm. I'm trying to, you know, really be dramatic so that they'll be hooked. So the end of chapter one, I look over at Finley, my five-year-old, and I say, Finn, what'd you think? He's dead asleep. Like, all right, okay, so maybe we'll try the other one. So I turned around to Kreider. I'm thinking, okay, it's not going good so far. So I turned around to Kreider and I said, Kreider, what'd you think about the book? And he raised up out of his bed and a big smile on his face. He says, Dad, this story is going to be awesome. It's like, yes, I did it. Chapter one hooked him. Now, what I hope, my prayer is that chapter one of Exodus will do that for you. It's sort of setting things up to come. So hopefully after chapter one, your reaction is not Finn's that you fall asleep, but your reaction is Kreider's that you say on your way home, when you're talking to your spouse, when you're talking to your kids, when you're talking to your buddies, wow, Exodus, this is going to be an awesome story. So we're going to be setting up a lot of what's to come, but also I don't want us to miss what God has for us in Exodus chapter 1, because there's some good stuff in chapter 1. So if you're new with us, we are starting today a one-year journey through the book of Exodus. That's why it looks a little bit Egyptian up here this morning. But for what we're going to do is we're actually going to preach through three different sermon series for the book of Exodus. So here's how it's going to go. In the spring, which is now until May, we're targeting God's great rescue, and we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 19, and it's going to be an awesome story. There's going to be epic events where a burning bush, parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, God rescuing his people from Egypt and the Egyptian gods. It's going to be a lot of narrative, a lot of exciting things as we see God rescue his people. But then over the summer, those 2 months during the summer, we're going to have Moses go up on Mount Sinai and he's going to receive the law. And we're going to take the whole summer and look specifically at the Ten Commandments. That's going to be the summer. And then as we come to the fall, we're going to really look at God with us as we get instructions to Moses about how God will dwell with his people, how they're to be holy, and how they are to live in a covenant with God. So we're doing three separate sermon series, all covering one giant book. Now, I want to just make sure that you understand our resources. So if you got a bulletin, there is a resource guide in that. I just want to cover this quickly. We've got daily readings for you, and the daily readings are going to work a little bit different than they have in the past. So if you've never done them, today is a good day to start on daily readings, okay? So tomorrow, what we're going to do is we're going to read together chapter 1. So it's a review of what we talked about today. And then we're going to read Mark 1 on Tuesday because we're going to read through the book of Mark this semester as well, because Mark is where God does the greater rescue. Jesus Christ rescues us from our sins. And then the preceding days, Wednesday through Friday, we're going to read ahead towards chapter 2. And then on Monday, we're going to reread chapter 2. So during the week, you'll be reviewing and also looking ahead. So we encourage you to follow along. Also, we have provided you a devotion over chapter 1. So at some point this week, we encourage you to read our devotion that it might have some more tips from chapter 1. And also on the back of this, there is a family devotion that goes along with chapter 1. So as an adult, you have a devotion to read, and then you also have a devotion to do with your kids as well. So the best place to get this is to sign up for our resources at our website, hardinbaptist.org. If you click on Daily Readings or Exodus Resource, put in your email. We'll email to you this every day. We'll email your daily readings. On Mondays, we'll give you your devotion and also your kids' devotion. Of course, if you follow us on social media, you can get them there. They're on our website. But what we really encourage is don't make Exodus a Sunday event. Make Exodus a whole week event. Where all throughout the week, you're leaning in to Exodus as we see what God is going to do in the life of our church. So with that said, now we're going to enter into Exodus chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there, but I actually want you to go a page before because we're actually going to start in Genesis chapter 50, which is the book that precedes Exodus. So if you're like my Bible, it's got both of them on the same opening. So I've got Genesis 50 and Exodus 1 on the next page. So go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 50. And I just want to read this to us. We're going to stay seated because we're not going to read our main text yet. But I want to read how Exodus chapter 50 closes. So look with me, beginning in verse 24. The word of God says this. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. So the very last word in Genesis is Egypt. What's happened? Joseph and the family's in Egypt. Joseph is about to die, and what does he tell his family? Make sure when I die, you don't bury me in Egypt. Make sure you take my bones and embalm them and keep them with you. Why? Because God is a promise keeper. God has made a promise. He swore to Abraham that we would be a great nation, we would have a land of our own, that we would be blessed, and that we would bless the world through Abraham. So he's made a promise to us. So just know, even though you're living in Egypt, Egypt is not your home. And when God fulfills his promise, because he's a promise keeper, I want you to take my bones with you and bury them in the land that he's going to give to us. So it ends, Genesis 1, a remembering of the promise that God made to Abram. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that, it happened in Genesis chapter 12. We have this promise given to Abraham. God steps into Abraham's life and he tells him, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to make you into a nation, and through the nation, I'm going to bless the world. So it's a promise to Abraham. And then in chapter 15, he actually tells Abraham what's going to happen in the Exodus. Your family is going to go into a foreign land. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years, and then they're going to come out on the other side with great possessions as a great nation. So Exodus is the place where God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham in making his family into a great nation. And then we have that first verse in Exodus. It says this, and these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Joseph. Now, if you're reading your text, you don't have an and there, but if you go to the Hebrew text, there's an and that begins the book of Exodus. So Exodus starts with the word and in Hebrew. Now, why would you start a book with and? I mean, usually and comes after something, and that's probably why in English they don't start it with and. It seems awkward to start a book with and, but the reason the Hebrew writers did that is because Exodus is a continuation of the story of Genesis. It's continuing that promise that God made to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Isaac. It's that promise that he's going to turn them from a family into a great nation. So now what we're going to see in the very opening of Exodus is that God's promise is growing in prosperity. Man, they're blessed. They're prospering. Everything is good. God's promise is growing under great prosperity. So we're going to see this. And what we're going to concentrate on this on today in chapter 1 is God's unstoppable promise. And we're going to see is God's promise is unstoppable whether you're in prosperity or in persecution. In both places, God's promise is going to go forward. So if you have Exodus 1, go ahead and stand out of reverence for the word of God. And we will read verses 1 through 7 together. Here's what Exodus 1 says. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Father God, I pray that you help us to see that no matter what situation we find ourselves in prosperity or under persecution, your promise and mission continues to go forward. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So what's this introduction really showing us? Why does he start with, okay, here's Jacob, here's his family, here's that promise. Now here's Joseph who brought the family to Egypt to save them. Now they're in Egypt under prosperity. And then all of a sudden it tells us there's 70 of them. So why does it highlight there's 70 of them? It's supposed to make us know that there's a small number. It's just a big family. I mean, pretty big family. Imagine your family, you know, with 70 people there. That's what they're doing. They're traveling with 70 of their relatives, brothers. So there's 70 of them, but it's a big family, but it's a really small nation. In other words, they haven't became a nation yet. They're just a big family. But then what's amazing is that generation dies. So it's like, okay, has God's promise died? All the generations die. And then it says, but the people of Israel, they do what? They multiply. They increase. They're exceedingly strong is what that last verse says that we'll highlight. So it's that promise is continuing. That promise that God has said is growing in Egypt. And we'll take note, it's growing under prosperity. I mean, the Israelites are the good guys here. I mean, think about the Israelites in Egypt. They are in Egypt. And it's a time where what happened is they actually helped rescue Egypt, right? Joseph got news there was going to be a famine through Pharaoh's dream. God interpreted it. So he tells him, there's going to be a famine. Things are going to be bad. So I'm going to help you to save this land and everyone. So the Pharaoh listens to God through Joseph, and Egypt is saved because of Joseph, because of the Israelites, because of God's people. So now they're in Egypt. And they're the good guys. I mean, the Egyptians are showing them favor. Pharaoh is blessing Joseph. He's blessing his family. Everything is going well. They're seen as the good guys of culture because they saved the land. Man, everything is good. Everything is grand. They're the blessed ones. They're the good guys. But then, all of a sudden, everything drastically changes. So God's promise, it's multiplying under prosperity. And the obvious response is, well, yeah, of course it's multiplying in prosperity. But what happens when persecution comes? And we're going to see as the next section, we're going to see God's promise also grows under persecution. Not just prosperity, but also under great persecution, we're going to see that God's promise still goes forward. Just look with me in the next section. We're going to introduce the villain of our story. Every good story has a villain, has a bad guy. Well, he's going to be Pharaoh. Here's what it says in verse 8. Now there was a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. that they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. So all of a sudden, the situation has changed dramatically. They were blessed and prospering and seen as the good guys, and then all of a sudden, now, things have changed. There is a new Pharaoh in town. There is a new king, and the new king forgot about Joseph. Now, I don't think he forgot as in nobody told him about Joseph. I think it means he's choosing not to remember what Joseph did for Egypt, how God's people saved Egypt. He is choosing not to remember that. He doesn't want to remember the past of how this people brought great blessings to their land. He wants to rewrite history. He wants to say, no, we're going to forget all of the Israelites because now they're becoming big. They're multiplying under the blessings of God. They're growing, and now they're a threat to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, what if somebody comes and attacks us, and these Israelites, who are now like a mighty nation, what if they turn with the enemy and they pursue us too? We're done for. So here's the mightiest person on the planet, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, and he is afraid of Israel. Why? Because they're becoming a great nation. And all of a sudden, everything changes. The Israelites are no longer seen as the good guys. They're now seen as the bad guys. They're no longer getting cultural blessings. Now they are feeling cultural curses. They're being put in slavery. So plan A is, here's how we're going to end this multiplication. Here's how we're going to end all of these baby blessing services that they're all having. We're going to put them to work. We're going to make them slaves so that they don't have as much free time. We're going to make them work hard, and that will cause them to stop all of this growth. So all of a sudden, they're seen as the bad guys instead of the good guys. And you know, as I was reading this and thinking about this, you know, I think we can somewhat relate to how Israel is feeling right now. Now, we're not in the same place where we're being persecuted quite like they are. But I think even as the church in America, we can somewhat sympathize with what they're going through. Because you got to imagine, Israel went from being the blessed ones and the liked ones and the loved ones, the good guys, to the bad ones who are being cursed and hated. And I think what we're feeling right now is the church in America, we once were seen as the good guys. We once were seen as those that you wanted to aspire to be, to have values and our morals and all those things were seen as good things in the midst of our culture. But now we're facing a moment where over the past few years, things are starting to dramatically change. Where all of a sudden now, the church inside of American popular culture, we're not seen as the good guys anymore. We're actually seen as the bad guys now. And instead of receiving cultural blessings for being a Christian, you might receive some persecution for being a Christian. You might receive some hard times for being a Christian. All of a sudden, the culture that celebrated and loved the church is now the same culture that is now cursing and sometimes even hating the church. I mean, just take your Christian worldview to Facebook and just start posting about Christ-centered morality. What happens? It's jumped on. It's attacked. It's no longer seen as a good thing. It's a bad thing. So we're beginning to feel sort of what the Israelites felt here. They were the good guys under prosperity. Now all of a sudden, they're the bad guys under persecution. So the question is, what about God's promise? What about this continuation of multiplying and growing and becoming a great nation? What happens to God's promises under persecution? What happens when the culture no longer loves us like it used to? What are we to do? What will God's mission do in that sort of an environment? Well, here I just want to read what it says in the next verse. Here's what it says in verse 12. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. I mean, I love this, that yes, in prosperity, they were multiplying and they were spreading. God's blessing and mission was going forth. That was God's mission to them, grow into a great nation. But what happens when affliction comes? What happens when persecution comes? What happens to God's promise? It continues to grow. The most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, tries to attack the blessings and the mission of God. He tries to stop them from doing what God wanted them to do. And what happens? He can't stop it. Why? Because God's promises are unstoppable. And that's what we need to hear for ourselves right now in our current culture. That no matter how bad things get, no matter how culture turns against us as believers and our commitment to Christ as Lord and King, no matter what the climate looks like, no matter how many clouds are over us, here's what we can have confidence in. God's promises are unstoppable. His promise to us that the kingdom will go forth, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, that he will build his church, that he will proclaim the gospel to all nations. That can't be stopped. So what do we do in our culture? Do we back down? Do we stop talking? Do we stop telling people that they're sinful and they need a savior because now everything is okay? Do we just sort of be quiet and huddle together because we're afraid now, because there's a little bit of persecution coming upon us as the church now in America? Do we just stop? No, we take a note from our past brothers and sisters who, when it came to their persecution, they continued with the mission of God. They continued to do what God told them to do, and that's what we must do. We must continue to teach, continue to spread the good news of Christ, because there's nothing that hell or Satan or anyone can do to stop the mission of Christ. God's promise, it's unstoppable. And that's confidence to us that we don't step back, but we lean in and we press forward. So step one for Pharaoh, let's deal with the adults. Let's make them labor hard, and that will kill this whole mission of God. That will kill this idea of them spreading into a great nation. But what happened is plan A didn't work. So then what happens is Pharaoh moves into plan B, which is more sinister. He's going to actually kill the males while they are being born. So he's going to attack the babies, the baby boys. Here's what it says in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. So here's plan B. Okay, so it's not working. Slavery didn't work. Now let's go and attack the baby boys. Because Pharaoh knew if he can stop baby boys from being born and he can let the baby girls live, then in one generation, you no longer have Israelites. You only have Egyptians. Because the girls will marry Egyptian boys and they will become Egyptians. And there will be no more Israel, no more promise of God. So this is a real threat that these Hebrew women are hearing. It's a threat against God's great promise that he promised to Abraham. But notice what Pharaoh does first. It is a hidden agenda. It is a secretive thing that Pharaoh does. Because he goes to the midwives, and I think these two midwives were the representatives of all the other midwives. They were supposed to tell all the girls under them that when you go to a Hebrew who's giving birth, here's what you do. If it's a baby boy, you kill the baby boy as it's coming out. And this would be sort of a secretive thing. Like the mom would assume something happened during birth. The grandparents would have assumed something happened through natural causes. And they wouldn't really understand what was really going on. It would be a hidden, a secretive thing. So this brings us to a question. And here's our question just to think through. What should we do when man's laws and God's laws collide? I mean, it's just a good question because this is what they faced. So here these two ladies are, and they're hearing from their king, here's what you should do. Here's an order. Here's a new law. When this happens, you should kill the baby boy that's being born. But there was a problem. Because if these ladies obeyed the law of Pharaoh, the law of the land, then at the same time they would be sinning against God. So what do we do when we come across laws that if obeying the law, it means at the same time we are sinning against our God? I mean, that's what these ladies are facing. So let's just see what they do. What are their reaction? What does God want us to do in that situation? Here's what it says in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes. So God dealt well with the midwives and the people, listen to it again. This has been repeated three times in our text. They multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So what happens? In other words, what do we do when God's law and man's law collide? Here, the king is telling us to do one thing, but if we do that, it's going to be breaking the laws of God. We know that God says you shall not murder, so murdering this baby boy as it comes out would actually be sinning against our God. What do we do in those situations? We take the example of these two godly ladies, and we fear God before anyone else. And in fearing God, we obey God and we disobey any law or any command that is against our Heavenly Father. In other words, when the laws of God and the laws of man collide, we practice rebellious obedience. We rebel against the law. We rebel against culture. We rebel against even our own government. If it comes to the government is giving us a law, our culture is giving us a norm that if we obey it, then at the same time, we are sinning against our God. So when these laws collide, what happens? We fear God. We obey God rather than the king, rather than the government, rather than our culture. Because our allegiance is not to Caesar, our allegiance is to King Jesus first and foremost. So when it comes to your life, if you're in a moment where obeying this cultural norm, actual law, whatever it is, if obeying it means I'm gonna sin against God, then you practice rebellious obedience. Through your rebellion and disobedience, you're actually obeying, because you're doing what is actually true, what is actually right. And I think this is not too far-fetched in the culture that we're living in. We're seeing religious liberties being squeezed and squeezed, and we're seeing laws that would cause us as believers not to practice and not to do our businesses and different things in a way that Christ would say, but rather we're starting to see laws that would cause us to have to compromise what Christ says. So in those situations, what do? We look to the example of these two ladies. In those situations, we disobey. In some of those situations, we go to jail, because obeying a law that causes us to sin against God is worse than disobeying God to obey a law that is disobeying him. So when man's law and God's law, when they collide, and inevitably they will, when they collide, what happens? We fear God, we honor God. And if you notice what happens, I mean, these two girls, they had to assume that by fearing God and doing this, they were gonna be killed. I mean, Pharaoh's a bad dude. If he's gonna murder babies, he's gonna have no problem hacking these midwives. I mean, this is gonna be nothing to him. They had to know what was coming, but they faithfully obeyed the Lord. And what happened? God dealt graciously with them. And he continued to make his promise continue to abound. His promise continued to grow under great persecution. And he actually blessed these two ladies and he gave them an abundant family. So we see that God was gracious to these ladies as they feared him above any other power, because God is the one in whom all authority resides. So we see, even in this second act, I mean, this is almost a for sure thing. God's promise is not gonna make it. The greatest superpower on earth is targeting the Israelites to systematically exterminate them. God's promise has no chance. Yet what do we see? God's promises are unstoppable. You can't stop the promises of God because God is greater than Pharaoh. God is greater than Egypt. He is the superpower of the cosmos. So these ladies, they faithfully surrendered to King Jesus over Pharaoh, and he dealt graciously with them. And then we see as we walk on, we see a third plan. So now Pharaoh gets even more ruthless with his plan against this people. No more secretive extermination where it looks like it could have been a natural cause. Now it is very open. It is very obvious that he's coming after God's people. Here's what it says in verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Can you imagine? The king stands before his people and tells all of the Egyptians, if you see a Hebrew family and you see a little toddler and he's a boy, grab him and throw him in the Nile River. If you see a Hebrew family out to eat and they have a little baby and it's a boy, grab him from them, take him to the Nile and throw him in. No longer subtle, no longer undercover. Now it's very obvious. What Pharaoh wants the Egyptians to know is we are out to get God's people. They are the enemies, and our role is to go and to get them. And probably what the Egyptians would have assumed is, because they believe the Nile was in a way divine, that this was an order from their God to make sacrifices to him. So it wasn't only just a kingly order, it was a divine order. If they were going to remain faithful to the Egyptian gods, because Pharaoh was their spokesperson, they would have to obey this edict. So now, if you're a Hebrew person, you've got to assume there's no way God's promise is going to continue at this point. Now all the people of Israel all the people of Egypt are against us. We can't even go out in public with our little babies. They're going to be thrown into the Nile. But of course, chapter 2 ends with all the babies supposedly be thrown into the Nile. But just a little prelude to next week, we know that not all the babies were thrown into the Nile. There was actually one baby who was floated into the Nile. And we're gonna see this little baby that was floated in the Nile. God's gonna use him to do his great rescue of God's people. Why? Because God's promises are unstoppable. You can't stop the promises of God. No matter who is against God's people, they cannot be stopped. God's promise continues to march on. And see, this is good news for us. Because of the church, we need to remember that as God's people today, God's promises still are unstoppable. And he's given us, as the church, a mandate to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he's given us promises along with that, that he's gonna be with us to the end of the age, that all authority is his and he gives it to us. He's promised the church that he will crush Satan's head under our feet. He's promised us that the kingdom will grow into a tree that is so big all the birds are gonna wanna come to it. He's promised us that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, he's promised us that the gospel will go forth. So we, as Christians in America, no matter how things get, whether we're in a time of prosperity where it's really easy to be a Christian, it's easy to share the gospel, or if we go into a time of real persecution where it's hard to speak the gospel at work and on college campuses and on social media and different things, if it's really hard because we're feeling cultural persecution, guess what? In both of those areas, the same truth remains. God's promises are unstoppable. So no matter if we're in persecution or in prosperity, we can continue to do what Christ wants us to do, and that is preach the good news of Christ. Because his promise is unstoppable. It's not up to us, it's up to him, and he is a promise keeper. And you know, that's also good news for us just as Christians, as individual believers. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little anxious thinking about the future. What about in 10 years, if certain things happen, will I remain faithful? Will I still be following Christ 10 years from now? What about tomorrow when I wake up and I just don't feel like serving Christ? Does that mean I'm falling away? Does that mean things aren't going good? What about me? Will I make it to the end? In those situations, as a believer, what should I do? I should remind myself that God's promises are unstoppable. And God has promised that if I have given my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he that began a good work in me will complete it. He who foreknew me will also glorify me. It is a promise, and it's not up to me to keep it. It's up to a God who is a promise keeper who always keeps his promises. So I can look 10 years to now, I don't know where I'm gonna be, but I know I'll be in Christ. I know the end of my life I'll be with King Jesus. Why? Not because Corey's a good promise keeper, but because God is, and God's promises are unstoppable, and he's made a promise to me. He's given me the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. I will make it to the end. So tomorrow I walk in confidence, and so should you if you're a believer. But you know, lastly, if you're a non-believer, if you've not given your life to Christ, I think knowing that God's promises are unstoppable is really good news for you too. And here's why. Because some of you, you've been coming to church, you've been listening to the gospel, and you're hesitant to claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're hesitant to repent and believe in Christ because here's your fear. What if I do, and then a year from now, I'm back to where I was? What if I claim Jesus and I get baptized, and then as life goes on, I just turn away from him and no longer follow him? I mean, won't I be made a fool? Won't my family be made a fool? Won't everybody laugh at me? I just don't know if I've got enough to make it through. So you wait and you're hesitant. You're thinking, I just don't know if I've got enough in me. And I want to just give you some good news. You don't have enough in you to make it to the end. You don't have what it takes. And that's where it starts, by admitting that. Because there is someone who does, and his name is Jesus. And he lived the life you couldn't, and he died the death you deserve. And what he says, if you shall believe in me, you shall not perish, but you shall have eternal life. That is a promise that Christ gives to us. If you will come to him, he's gonna take care of it. If you come to him as your Lord and Savior, he is promising himself to you, not just the other way around. So if you're thinking, I just don't know if I can do it, I'm just gonna tell you, you can't. But guess what? Christ promises that he has and that he will. All you have to do is just come to Christ, surrender your life to him, and he will take care of the rest. He will ensure that you make it all the way to the end, not because of how good you are or how good you keep your part of the deal, but because of how good he is and how he has already kept his part of the deal. He reigns in heaven right now. And in a way, as believers, we reign with him right now as well. So God is a promise keeper. That's good news for the church, that his promises are unstoppable. That's good news for you as a Christian. And that's also good news for you as a non-believer. If you're waiting, don't wait anymore. Come to Christ. He keeps his promises. You know, as we see chapter two, or as we've seen chapter one, we're thinking about chapter two. We're in affliction, we're in slavery, but what we've seen in chapter one is that God promised, his promise is unstoppable. And it points forward to what's gonna happen in chapter two, and we're gonna see just how God keeps his promise. So here's what my prayer is. As we've started chapter one, that now at the end of it, you're not like Finley, you're not asleep, nodding off. My prayer is that now, after chapter one, you have the reaction that Kreider had. And here's what your reaction is. As you go home, as you're talking to your spouse, as you're talking to your buddies, you're talking to your kids, when somebody asks you about Exodus chapter one, here's what you say. Man, this is going to be an awesome story. That's what I pray your heart is seeing. And I pray you'll come back next week because we get into chapter two as we continue and see God's great rescue of his people. And we're gonna see, for all of us to see, that God's promises are unstoppable. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I just wanna give a moment for anybody in here who doesn't know Christ. I'll just ask Chris and Dad just to come stand up here and If you don't know Christ, if you're hesitant because you're not for sure that you can make it, but this morning you realize it's not about you making it, it's about what Christ has done for you and what he will do for you. And when you come to Christ, he promises himself to you forevermore. And maybe that's what's been stopping you, and now that's no longer a roadblock because you see that God's promises are unstoppable. I just encourage you right now just to come and just talk to Chris or talk to Brother Ricky and claim Christ this morning. So I just want to give you a moment where if that's you, you know you're not in Christ, you've been hesitant, but this morning you say, you know, I understand that God's promises are unstoppable, so I'm going to come and I'm going to trust in him and I'm going to let him do the rest. So if that's you, I just encourage you to come, to repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus and see that he will continue his work in you all the way through the end. I'm going to pray, and during this time, if you're a non-believer and you want to come, please do so. But I just want to pray for us as a church and us as believers. Father God, I pray for us as a church that we would understand that whether we find ourselves in prosperity or in persecution, your promise is unstoppable. So instead of retreating from your mission, we can lean in and push forward into what you are going to do through us for your sake so that the gospel can go forth to all nations. And God, I pray for us as individual Christians that we would believe every day it's not up to us, but it's up to you who's promised yourself to us and that you, your promises are unstoppable. So we can have confidence every morning as we wake up that we can just walk in you and love you because you have us till the end. So God, I pray as believers and as a church that we would not back down, we would not be anxious, but that we would just move forward into your unstoppable promises. Father God, we thank you and we praise you and we pray all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.